So we've been examining the fruit of the Spirit as found in Galatians chapter 5. And we've seen that we are to put off the works of the flesh. We are to take off, as it were, a coat of unrighteousness and sinful habits and sinful attitudes. And we are to not only take those off and remove those, we are to put on, we are to replace them with godliness, with righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. And we have also seen that this process of sanctification is something that the Holy Spirit works in us, but it is also something in which we enter in and must put forth effort, so that it is the Holy Spirit working through our will, working together to obey the commands of God and to put on these characteristics, these traits that we should have as believers in Jesus Christ. This morning, we would like to take up the next fruit of the Spirit, which is faithfulness. We understand what faith is. And we hear the term faith, and probably our minds go immediately to Hebrews chapter 11. And we understand that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is confident that not only does God exist, but God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And we know that it is impossible to please God without faith. Faith, confidence in God. Faith, confidence in God's promises, in God's word. Faith, a firm conviction, a belief in the truths of the gospel. In fact, the New Testament Christians are called believers, literally those with faith. That is faith in Christ, faith in the gospel. J.I. Packer, the Reformed theologian, helps us here. He says faith is a responsive apprehension of God and His saving faith, truth. A reliant outgoing of the soul in trust and confidence toward the living God and His living Son. Faith is not just intellectual. Faith is not something just of the mind. True faith involves as well the heart. True faith encompasses the totality of our being in confidence in God. It is transforming. It is not an intellectual exercise. It is that which changes us from our very core. Now, the word that Paul uses here in Galatians chapter 5 is the basic word faith. And it is used in two ways. It is used first in the active sense. And when it's used in this active sense, it's translated simply faith. It is used, for example, in relationship to salvation. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And we could call this saving faith. And related to this is faith as that which is believed in. The gospel, that is, our faith is the gospel, a body of doctrine that we believe. So the Apostle Jude writes, you should earnestly contend for the faith, it's the same word, which was once delivered unto the saints. So it is the act of believing the gospel. It is also the embrace of and the belief in the gospel as a body of truth. The second use of this word is passive. And here it is usually translated, as in our text, faithfulness. It relates to sanctification. It relates to our life that we live in Christ, our walk, if you will, in the Spirit. And we could call this living faith. So saving faith is active faith in Jesus Christ. Living faith is the living out of that faith practically. And in this sense, it involves loyalty, dependability, and we could understand this also in the sense of faithfulness to God, but Scripture also uses faithfulness in relation to other things, responsibilities to other people. We can even be faithful to our town. Let's consider first this morning saving faith. Saving faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. This faith is brought about in us as a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. And there must be saving faith before there can be living faith. There must be regeneration, a work of the Holy Spirit in transforming our hearts and our minds and bringing us to embrace Christ before there can be the outworking of that in practical, obedient living in Jesus Christ. In relation to this, the Scriptures warn us of spurious faith. That is false faith. So Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." It's interesting. Our Lord Jesus gave a very strong warning regarding false faith. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this, "Many will say to me in that day," and he's referring to the day of judgment, the day when we all must stand before a holy God and give an accounting of our lives. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" In this life, Jesus is saying, they can profess faith, they can profess Jesus Christ. They can even do, by the power of Satan, not God, they can do miracles and mighty works. But in the day of judgment, having never possessed genuine faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ, the Almighty Judge will say, "I never knew you. It was spurious, false faith." And they will be cast into judgment. And so Paul warns, examine yourself, test yourself, make sure that your faith is in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. Those who have spurious false faith are not saved, and they will not be producing the fruit of the Spirit. So Jesus tells us, by their fruit, you shall know them. In John chapter 15, Jesus talks about abiding in him. And if we are abiding in him, abiding in the vine, we will produce fruit. We will produce the fruit of the Spirit. That is, God is in us. We are in Christ. He is in us. And the Spirit of God works in us more and more, producing the character of Christ in us, the likeness of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus says that the production of this fruit, this evidence of the transforming work of the Holy Spirit is evidence of true faith. There is true saving faith. It is a transforming faith brought about by the Spirit of God in the sinner. The work of the Holy Spirit effectually drawing sinners to trust in Jesus Christ. Genuine faith, saving faith, is going to be a repentant faith. That is, as Jesus said, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance is a sorrow over sin. It is a turning from sin, an abhorring of sin, and desiring Christ and salvation and God's gifts. Repentance is a foundational part of saving faith. True faith does not profess Christ. It does not say, I believe in Jesus Christ and I believe in the gospel, and then go right on living the same as always. That would be spurious faith, false faith. Genuine faith wrought by the Holy Spirit in us, transforming faith, repents of sin, turns from it, and seeks to obey God. Not always perfectly in this life. But the heart is transformed to desire obedience rather than sin. Saving faith believes in Jesus Christ. Believes that Jesus Christ is the only Lord, the only Savior, and there is salvation in no other. Saving faith trusts Jesus Christ. Genuine faith understands that salvation is apart from anything that I do. Saving faith understands that we are saved by grace, not of works. Yet, true faith, saving faith, does work. True faith does seek to obey Christ. So the Apostle James writes, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Genuine faith, unlike spurious faith, will have works that flow from them, will have obedience to Christ that flows from them. Saving faith is a transforming faith. Regeneration by the Spirit of God brings about new life, brings about new thinking, new attitudes, a new perspective, a new love. Rather than loving the world, there is a love for Christ, a love for God. True faith will always bring about a changed disposition. And the process that we've talked about of sanctification, of renewing us into a new man, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And there will be greater and greater obedience to His commandments. Saving faith will bring the believer to not just hear the word, but to desire to obey it, to keep the commandments of God. Again, not perfectly, not completely, but from the heart there is a desire to obey and serve our Savior. Saving faith is something that is brought about in us by the Holy Spirit of God. And the result of the Holy Spirit bringing about regeneration will be the fruit of the Spirit. Martin Luther wrote, "Faith is a living thing, mighty in working, valiant, strong, ever doing, ever fruitful, so that it is impossible that he who is endued therewith should not work always good works without ceasing. For such is his nature." That is, in regeneration, our nature is changed. And there is a pursuit of obedience to God and a desire to please Him and do good works. Someone has said, "What saves is faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone." If you are truly born again by the Spirit of God, your saving faith in Christ will produce a growing faithfulness to Him. So let's look at faithfulness. Think for a moment of faith in relationship to the character and the attributes of God. God does not exercise faith. God is God. There is no one greater than God. There is no one that He could put His faith in, is there? So God doesn't exercise faith. But God is characterized by faithfulness. Faithfulness is an attribute of God. He is absolutely dependable and loyal. We read in Deuteronomy 7:9, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." God is absolutely dependable and faithful because of His very nature. The faithfulness of God is a reflection of God's character and perfect nature. God is immutable. God, that's a big word, it simply means God does not change. Perfection cannot change. If God could change, it would mean that He was not perfect, that He improved somehow and so changed. But He is perfect eternally, so He does not change, cannot change. God must be faithful because by His very nature, He could not be. God does not increase in knowledge. So think of it this way. If He determines today that something is good and perfect and right and He should do it, 2,000 years from now, it will still be perfect and right and good. He is perfect today and He is perfect 2,000 years from now. Nothing changes in relationship to God in His essence and His being. And so He will do 2,000 years from now what He has promised to do today. He will be faithful to His word. He will be faithful to His promises because He is eternally the same. This is not just good theology regarding the attributes of God. It is nourishment to the soul. Our God is faithful, and we can depend upon Him. We can depend upon His word. We can depend upon His promises. Our God is always faithful. And our whole hope of eternity, of heaven, of righteousness, of justice, rest upon that truth that God is faithful. God keeps His word. He keeps His promises. He's faithful and He is dependable to His people. And we can count on it. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 2:13, even if we are unfaithful, Paul says, God remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny His character, His nature, His attributes. He is truth. He is perfection. And He must be faithful. Faithfulness is an eternal attribute of God, reflecting His absolute perfection. But it's encouraging to us in what Paul says. Even though we are unfaithful, even though we are imperfect and sin and rebel and do things that we shouldn't and lack faith, even though that's true about us, it is not true about our God. And even though we are unfaithful to Him, He is never unfaithful to us. God's faithfulness never depends upon our faithfulness to Him. What an encouragement that is to sinners. It's something the psalmist rejoiced in. Psalm 89, we read earlier. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And with my mouth I will make known Your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness You shall establish in the very heavens. So we can absolutely depend upon God. Sometimes in weakness we doubt that. But that doubting is sin. God is absolutely faithful. He is loyal to His people. He will keep His word to us, His promises to us. He will do what He has told us He would do. Our God is faithful and we can put our trust totally in Him. Now, this characteristic of faithfulness that we see in our God should be reflected in His children. A reflection of the new birth. The reflection of us being born into the family of God and children of God, of saving faith. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, should reflect our Father in our God. Our faithfulness first should be seen in our faithfulness to God. Faithfulness involves loyalty to God. It involves loyalty to Him above all else. Any other person, any other thing, any other event, God's people, God's children are to be faithful to our God. And so the scripture says we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And our loyalty to God, our faithfulness to Him, should not depend upon circumstances, should not depend upon His quote-unquote blessings that He pours out upon us, or the good things in our lives. But with Job, our faithfulness should be reflected in the attitude that though He kill me, yet I will trust Him. Yet I will be faithful to Him and loyal to Him. Perhaps you have heard of the city of Pompeii. Pompeii was destroyed by a volcano in 79 AD. And just about everything was buried in ash. And what's amazing is, for almost 2,000 years, preserved. It was preserved in a remarkable way. Many of those that died were preserved in the very positions and attitudes that they had when they died. Some were found in deep vaults where they had fled for security. Others in towers, others in their homes, others eating. And they found a Roman soldier, a guard for the city. They found him standing at the gate of the city. And his hand, thousands or hundreds anyway, of years later, his hand was still grasping his weapon at his post. And the soldier stood at his station. The soldier was faithful to his duty. In spite of the earthquake that shook the city and the ashes that fell upon him, eventually killing him. And there at his post, he was found 1,000 years later, faithful to his duty. The true believer, the true soldier of the cross, is loyal and faithful to Christ, regardless of the circumstances and the duties and other obligations that come along, the circumstances of life that prevail upon us. Faith endures. Faith perseveres. Faith obeys the God to whom we are faithful. Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." And he uses the exact same word. God desires that you, as his servant, as his child, that you be faithful, loyal, dependable to him. And so what does the law say? The law says, thou shalt have no other gods before you. God demands that we love nothing else as we love him. That we serve nothing else before him. That nothing else take priority over him and obedience to him. It's interesting, the Old Testament speaks of disloyalty to God in very harsh terms. It uses terms such as unfaithfulness and adultery, and illustrates a disloyalty to God in such terms that we so clearly understand. Jesus summarized this commandment with a very simple yet penetrating command: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. A mark of a true disciple of Jesus Christ, a true believer, is a faithfulness to the one true God, our Maker and our Redeemer, over everything and everyone else. Well, our faithfulness to God should be seen in a number of ways. It should be seen in loyalty to his word. Those that are children of God should be faithful to the word of God. We understand that it is truth. We understand that the word of God is righteousness. It is the very word of God, and thereby it is authority. And so we love it. We meditate upon it day and night, as the psalmist puts it. It is our guide. It is the tutor for our lives. It is the authority for us in our life and in our doctrine. The things that we believe as true and eternal, and how we are to live our lives as the people of God. And so we seek to understand it. We read it. We study it. We meditate upon it. And we also teach it and pass it on to others. Faithfulness to God means faithfulness to God's people. And this can show itself in a variety of ways. But one way is by loving God's people. So the Apostle John writes this, 1 John 3:14 and also 21. We know that we have passed from death to life. We know that we have saving faith, not just spurious faith. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We love God's people. He who does not love his brother remains in death. This commandment we have from God, that he who loves God must love his brother also. It's a kind of love that was illustrated well in the early church in the book of Acts, where the believers were being persecuted and they'd lost jobs and were driven from their homes and so on, and were told that things were so bad that many were in poverty. The husband might be in jail, and the wife and children were left penniless. How was the love of God manifested in the disciples in that situation? How did they show their love for the people of God? They went out and sold property and brought it and gave it to the church, and it was distributed to each one as they had need. They sacrificed of their own to show love to brothers and sisters in Christ. Another way that we show faithfulness to God's people is by holding one another accountable to God. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to look at these verses. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Verse 23, the apostle says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering." For I lost my place. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We are to cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to cling to the promises of Scripture. That is what our hope is in. The Word of God, the promises of God, in the person of Jesus Christ. Because God, who gave them to us, he says, is faithful. So his Word is faithful, and we're to cling to it and hold to it. Now what's interesting is, this word faithful here is the very same word that we have in Galatians chapter 5, that is to be a fruit of the Spirit in us. Because our God is faithful, we are to help one another to be faithful and loyal as well. And so we are to provoke one another to obedience to our faithful God. We are to help other believers because we love them. We are to help them to be faithful to God in their lives. And then notice verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. God's people who are faithful to God and faithful to the people of God are to be faithful to the assembly, the meetings of the church, worship services. And Hebrews gives us two reasons that this is important. We need to be faithful to corporate worship of God and not forsake the worship services, first, for our own spiritual growth and welfare. We need it. We grow in grace through worship. We need to be nurtured in the Word. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We need to grow in grace. And God has given us the ordinary means of grace, which is the preaching of God's Word. In fact, Paul says, to the world it's foolishness, because there's better ways of getting things done than preaching. God could have sent angels, and wow, could they have, they preach. And yet He sent me to you. God uses ordinary, simple means, empowering it by the Spirit, working through His Word to grow us in grace. And we are to be faithful for our own spiritual well-being and nurture to the means of grace, the worship service. But there's another reason given. That, we could say, is a little selfish. What do I get out of it? You get spiritual nurture and growth. But the other reason is loving God's people. God wants you to be an encouragement to other believers. We're to be faithful, meeting together as God's people, so that we can exhort one another and encourage one another to help each other be faithful to God and God's people. You've heard the illustration many times of coals and the fire. As you grill on your Weber grill with briquettes, and you move one over all by itself and it quickly goes out, but together it's a nice hot fire. We need one another. And through one another we burn hotter for Jesus Christ. You see, worship is not given just for our own nurture, but because we need it and we can nurture one another, serving others and ministering to them. The meetings of the church involve worship, but more. You need to be faithful in church attendance for your own edification, but also to serve and to minister and show love to brothers and sisters in Christ. And particularly, the writer says, because of the wickedness around us. And we know that we live in a fallen and a sinful world, and it works on us all during the week. It affects us. It pulls us down. It discourages us. And because of that wickedness and evil of the fallen world, we need the fellowship and the ministry of the ordinary means of grace, the worship of our living God. Faithfulness to God also means that as children of God, you will be faithful to your own word and to your own promises. In fact, the psalmist says, God honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. The world is not faithful. You know, it used to be that your word was your bond. A handshake was as good as a contract. And we know those days are no more. In fact, you can have a written contract and it doesn't mean anything. But Christians are to be different than the world. We are to be faithful. We are to keep our word. We are to keep our promises, even to our own disadvantage, because things have changed. We are to reflect our God, who is faithful, because we are his children. Our God is a God of truth. Our God is faithful. And we as his children are to be as well. We need to keep our covenants, our promises, our vows, just as God does. It means that you'll be faithful to your family. Several decades ago, we as a culture moved away from Scripture. We adopted no-fault divorce. Now, why, you can just not get along and have a fight or two and you can call it quits. And as a result, not surprisingly, divorces have skyrocketed. And marriages and family are in decline. And a generation has arisen that responds, why even get married? And they're not. Followers of Jesus Christ are faithful to their families, faithful to their marriage vows, fight to preserve their families, fight to preserve their marriages. Children should show loyalty and faithfulness to their families. So the scripture says, both in the Ten Commandments as well as the teaching of the Apostle Paul in his epistles, children are to honor their father and mother. Honor their parents. Be faithful to them. There's an interesting requirement for deacons. And it's found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but the Apostle Paul says that a deacon's wife, or actually it's in the plural, wives of the deacons, must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful, same word, faithful in all things. A man cannot be a deacon if he has a disloyal, undependable wife. Because the homes of believers, and in particular church officers, should reflect our God's character and our Savior's faithfulness. And then faithfulness to God means faithful in obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Those that love God, those that are faithful to him above all others, will seek to please God, to bring him honor by obeying him and serving him in whatever he asks. If you are a child of God's this morning, if you have saving faith, faithfulness should characterize you. All those who name the name of Christ should be known as faithful. Faithful to God. Faithful to God's people. Faithful in obedience to God's word and God's commands. If you are justified, if you're redeemed, if you are in Christ, it's not sufficient to simply know the truth and to be sound in doctrine. God calls upon you to live by faith and to show faithfulness and thus reflect the God of your salvation. Shall we pray?